Did you think we could get through a sermon series on emotions without at least doing one clip from Inside Out? And if you have not rented this film on Disney Plus and streamed it, my goodness, you have missed out on the pleasure of bawling your eyes out like a baby while you watch an animated film. But truly, it is so interesting, and they made this about 10 years ago. This film, and when they did it, they used psychologists to kind of inform how the film would go, and they used what they would consider the most recent emotional theory. And so you saw that kind of in play in this movie. There's different emotions that you guess standing at kind of this control panel, and what we learned from that, whether emotions derive from our brains or from our bodies, is that emotions color the way that we experience life. Those were those marbles. Did you see those? Every time emotion was in charge, the marble would be colored a different color. Those marbles are to represent memory. And every memory gets coded in a different emotion. And that's really real. At least psychologists think that that's what happens, that our memories get coded by the emotions that we experience. In other words, emotions, our feelings, change everything about how we see and experience the world. In other words, emotions are a really big deal. But sometimes in the Christian space, we actually don't talk a lot about emotions. We don't talk a lot about feelings. Some of this goes back to this kind of old, misguided understanding that Christians should be happy all the time. That we know Jesus loves us, that Jesus forgave us, that we can be with Jesus forever. And so if we know that, then we should be happy all the time. And sometimes you experience this in churches. You'll walk into churches and everyone's just like super happy and super friendly, and you get this feeling that you just can't be yourself in some places. We hope the Grove isn't one of those, but maybe you visited a church like that. It's odd because that understanding of Christianity, of how Christians are supposed to feel, is incredibly misguided. It's not how our brains or our bodies work. Every human, whether you acknowledge it or not, experiences the whole gamut of emotions, from joy to despair, from gratitude to envy. We all experience them all the time. It's what it means to be human. So being sad doesn't make you less Christian. It just makes you more human. And I'm going to guess that God's kind of okay with that. I don't actually think that God wants us to be happy all the time. Because if we were, or we pretended to be, then we wouldn't be who God fully created us to be. We wouldn't be experiencing the fullness of humanity through our feelings. So then, if we have all of these emotions, if we experience all these sensations, if we experience the whole gamut of emotions, then how do we, as Christians, respond faithfully to them? That's what we're going to be talking about today. How to respond to all these sensations and feelings that come up in our lives naturally, how to engage them well. But before I begin, I want to do a little bit of a disclaimer. What we're talking about in this series is our day-to-day emotions, our up and downs that we experience every day, the kind of heated moments, the sad moments, the envious moments, the happy moments. That's what we're talking about. If you are in a season of grief or depression, a season where the emotion has not changed, that is a different experience of emotion. That is something that I, as a pastor, am not qualified to talk to about. But I just want to caveat that that type of feeling is something that we'd love to talk to you afterwards about that and how we can help you through that season. But today, we're just going to talk about the day-to-day emotions that we experience. So with that in mind, we are going to talk about how we respond to emotions. And when I was thinking about how we're going to talk about this, I thought, well, we should start to the place of what we actually do now, like how we respond right now. And as I'm thinking about how people respond emotionally, how do they respond to the feelings coming up? I think like most things in our lives, they end up on this spectrum. this spectrum of emotional response. And I think, like most spectrums, there's kind of two ends. And you're probably going to be somewhere in the middle, but my guess is you gravitate towards one side or another. I think when we experience emotions, we generally gravitate towards two persona. The first one, on this side, is a type of response that ignores emotions entirely. They actually, if you ask them how they're feeling, their general response is always going to be fine. Or even if they want to code it better, they're going to say good. Good is not an emotion, but they're going to say it. They don't name their emotions. They couldn't even tell you what it feels like to be angry. They've been raised in this environment that tells them that emotions are weak, that they have no place in their life. Emotions are to be overcome with rationality, that they should be thinking thoughts and the feelings are supposed to be squashed down, that they don't actually serve them in any way. That is one side of the spectrum. And when I was thinking about who would personify this perspective the best I came up with is the Marlboro Man. So if you are not familiar with the Marlboro Man, which definitely means you were born after 1990, then you do not know who this is. But the Marlboro Man was this kind of guy who suck it up. You're going to smoke on a cigarette, sit there, not care about your emotions. But you're going to be tough, right? That was how you were supposed to live life. He personifies a lot of how many of us were raised to think about emotions. That's one response. Then there's the other side. The other side is quite different. The other side believes that the emotions are actually valid, but not only that, that they matter so, so much that they should be the guide for your decision making. It's almost a response to the Marlboro Man, right? This started here, and then people started responding and saying, nope, our emotions are really valid. And then we got into this place where people believe that their emotions are how they're supposed to guide through their lives. If you feel good doing something, you should do it. If you don't feel good doing something, don't do it. We got into these discussions about what it means to feel. You can definitely see this in modern-day parenting when you're advised, most of the time, to ask your children how they feel about something as the primary question to talk to them about emotions. Emotions become your guide. It's how you make decisions. And when I was thinking about who represented this most, I'm really testing the intergenerationality of this church. The person I thought of was Bella Swan. If you do not know who that is, my friends, just replace it with any emotional teenage character that you can think of. Bella is from Twilight, and she follows this kind of emotional roller coaster throughout the movies and books of Twilight. She follows her gut where it goes, and she calls her gut her feelings. I think some of us do that too, actually. We might not be as extreme as an 18-year-old kid, but we still embody this idea of our emotions are our guidelines. It's how we make decisions. So whether you're over here with the Marlboro Man or whether you're over here with Bella, you are somewhere on that spectrum. And what's so interesting about that spectrum, I don't know if you caught it, is that I actually think a lot of our culture and our society reflects that spectrum. Weirdly, politics fits on that spectrum sometimes. Strangely, gender does too. We camp out on either end of the spectrum. We make our home there. But I'm going to argue that neither of those ends are the proper, healthy way to engage in emotions. They both have risk. If you're on this side with the Marlboro Man, then you completely miss out on the fact that emotions are God-given, that they are things that give us valuable information about who we are and what we want. You also risk disconnection. If you aren't experiencing emotion, if you aren't talking about it, chances are that the people around you are not experiencing any kind of connection with you, and you lose out on those relationships. Meanwhile, if you're on this side, if you're with my friend Bella over here, then you risk something different. You use your emotions as a guide for decision-making, and you ride life up and down, believing that feelings are facts, instead of letting them guide you in the right direction and you being in control. Your life can feel very up and down. You can feel ungrounded to who you are because you use your emotional experiences that come and go as the way that you navigate life. Both of these are problematic. Both of these have risk. But I think there's actually a third way, a way in the middle that we can hold the balance of both of these to find our way more towards the middle of that spectrum. If I had to choose one word to describe how I believe Christians should cope with emotions, I think that word would be engage. Engage. And today I'm going to go through some steps of how I think we should engage with those emotions. Now, obviously, I am not a psychologist, so I definitely borrowed this from a psychologist named Sarah David. And she came up with these four steps of how we navigate emotions well. So if you're a note taker type, this is the time to do it. We're going to go through how we engage with hard emotions. And the first one, and no matter what list you look at, truly, no matter what list you look at on emotional literature, the first one always is this idea of showing up. Showing up means different things to different people, but most concretely, what it means is noticing and naming your emotions. Noticing that prickling in your stomach, that raising of your shoulders, that heating of your face, noticing those things, and then trying to put a name to whatever emotion you're experiencing. And then more than that, you also need to approach that experience with compassion and curiosity. You're not there to judge whether you're angry, no matter if your mother told you that anger's not allowed. You are there to be open-minded to those emotions and to just try to observe what's happening in your body. Now, to be clear, if you were raised as a marble man, you could spend your whole life doing this. This is a hard skill to learn, especially if you have not been raised to learn how to do this. I know so many people that if I asked them what anger felt like in their body, they would literally stare at me like a deer in headlights because they've never been asked that question. They don't know how it feels. So part of this end of the spectrum's education is noticing what that feels like in them. What does it feel like to be embarrassed? What does it feel like to be anxious? What does it feel like to be irritated? They're all different, and they're all different in your body. You have to be willing to show up and name those things to do that well. Now, I'm going to be honest. The Bella side is like, oh, yeah. We got that. We know how to do that, and they do. But as we move further through these steps, you'll start to notice how that shifts. The first thing that we need to do when we're engaging emotions is to show up and be willing to name them. That's first step. Second step is to step back. When we're thinking about emotions, we need to figure out why we're feeling the way we're feeling. In other words, we need to step back and observe and understand what exactly caused us to feel what we're feeling. Why did that hit me so hard? Why was I so overwhelmed by that particular event? You really need to do some thought work, detective work to figure that out because it's not super obvious all the time. What was the trigger that elicited emotional response? And what's so interesting about that is that most things that provoke emotion in us, they're relatively neutral. Word someone says, something breaks, like that you get let down because someone doesn't show up. They're neutral events, actually. But something in you, something that you hold in your heart, elicited that intense emotional response. To be faithful to what God has given us, we have to step back and really figure out what is going on. Now, what's interesting about this, if you've ever been to therapy, you know that one of the techniques that some therapists use is to try to ask a bunch of questions, to try to get at this very idea. What is a trigger? So they'll try on all these statements like, well, was it this? Was it this? Was it this? And they'll try to get something to resonate with you, to elicit that same emotional response in you. You can do that yourself. You can sit there and start to ask yourself, well, was it that her car broke down? Was it the text message she sent? Was it the timing of it? Was it just that I'm hungry? You can start to ask those questions to yourself to try to figure out what that trigger is. Now, here's where it's going to be helpful to have an example. And we're going to use a super theoretical example here. Ready? Let's say that there is a husband and wife, and that husband is in charge of the laundry. Yes? Very theoretical, right, Dan? Super theoretical. And the husband in charge of the laundry, he forgot to do the laundry the week before. Wife starts to notice that they're running low on laundry. She throws a few loads in, kind of angry about it, but she throws a few loads in, starts it. But she doesn't pull out the little lint thing that you're supposed to pull out, and the dryer starts coming up with an error. And now we don't know how to fix the dryer, and the dryer's broken, and suddenly the laundry kind of stops. Theoretically, you walk in, your husband walks in, and you like tell him about this error. And suddenly you start to notice that dinner looks a little bit different than it was supposed to look. Maybe the husband starts not talking as much. Maybe his responses are a little bit curt. Maybe in response to that, the wife starts slamming things down a little bit quicker. Maybe she shoves the food on the plate a little bit more. In that instance, that is a perfect place to stop and engage in these first two steps. Both parties need to do that. One party needs to figure out what the heck is going on. The husband needs to step back and say, oh yeah, you're right, I am withdrawing a little bit, and I'm starting to like not talk as much. That's a classic symptom. Some people engage with stuff, some people withdraw. Figure out who you are on that spectrum. He needs to notice that behavior and question what is going on with him. Now, he does not have to name the emotion if it doesn't come to him, but he needs to notice that something's off. The wife then needs to understand what's going on with her, why this anger is kind of exploding out of her, where it's landing. And then they need to step back and figure out what is the actual trigger. And this is where it gets complicated. There's a million reasons that the husband could be angry. There's a million reasons that the wife could be angry. Is the husband mad at the dryer company because they just had someone come out and fix it and it's broken again? Is he mad at his wife because she didn't trust him with the laundry? Is it something else? Is it that she should have just asked, like she normally asked? It was a normal pattern of her behavior and she violated that in some way? What about it feels off? Is he angry that he's gonna now have to spend the time fixing the dryer instead of doing what he meant to do? And the wife, let's be clear, the wife in this case knows exactly why she's angry, right? She knows that she's mad because he's mad. She knows that she's upset, but I actually think that could be the obvious answer, but maybe there's something else. Is she mad at herself because she should have known to take out that lint dryer? Is she mad at the husband because this is a pattern? Is she mad because maybe he could at least express his emotions instead of just keeping them bottled up? I cannot possibly know what those two were feeling. But that type of process of asking the questions, and if you're in a secure enough relationship, asking the questions to each other and making that a norm in your relationship will change everything. In order to engage faithfully, it's not to shut those emotions down, to never be angry. It's rather to acknowledge them, to show up to them, to not be scared of them, and then to step back and kind of analyze what about this is happening. What about this triggered my emotional response? What is my heart trying to tell me? And that's where we get to the third step, which is walk your why. Walk your why is phrased this way because it's about how we embody who we want to be. So sometimes when you're emotional, you receive some really flattering information about yourself. Like for example, if you were in line at Starbucks and there was an older person in front of you and some jerk cut in front of them and you got really angry and you stood up and said something to that guy, you would be angry, but actually it revealed something kind of flattering about you. You believe in justice, you believe in fairness, a value that you actually want to uphold. But most of the time, our emotions reveal information that we don't quite love. It's not as flattering as you would like it. But that information is actually just as important to pay attention to, if not more. Often, what our emotions kind of manifest in our life is what our values actually are. what we actually like and value in our life. Now, the issue is we often have values that look really different than how we react to things. And walking your why is the ability to bridge the gap. The ability to recognize, like, hey, I'm valuing this when I really want to be valuing this. And to making that cognitive shift from here to here. Because in this step is where you actually have the choice to be who you want to be. This step is what separates us from moving along with our animal instincts. We can make choices, not about how we feel, but about how we respond to the feelings we have. We all hold values. We all hold personal values. And sometimes those values they align with how we feel and sometimes not. So for example, and again, back to this very theoretical example, is the husband valuing convenience over his relationship with his wife? Is the wife valuing being right over being married? Right? What are they valuing if they stayed in that emotional pattern? And how does it align to what they and who they want to be? Now, you each have your own personal values, whether you've written them down or not, and I highly recommend that you go and write them down. Every family, every culture has a list of values. Every individual does as well. I do think, though, that there are a list of Christian values, of values that are expressed through Jesus that we try to emulate, things that we want to become. So this is just a quick list. I pulled some that I think, but I think these are kind of along the line. Peace, wisdom, perseverance, love, service, thankfulness, perseverance, justice. Ooh, I read them back. You know what I mean. Y'all can read. All right? So these are just a sample, but I actually think they're helpful because it helps make guiding decisions of like, yeah, I know I'm supposed to do the right thing. These are the right things. These are what we're aspiring to do. So when you're in that moment and deciding whether to stay mad at your husband or to move on, you have a choice to make about who you want to be. And it's a choice based on values that you can name and you can ground yourself in. And this is where all the Bellas need to work on it. They would happily stay in their emotions and be resentful and right and stay moving with the current, rather than using what God has given them to make choices in how they respond. And this brings us to the fourth and final step, which is to move on. You have to move on from the emotional spiral in order to change who you are. You have to step out of it. And often we think that stepping out of it requires some big changes, but most research tells us it's usually very small things, like habits, like the way you communicate, maybe reframing how you're seeing something. That's what actually matters in how you move on from emotional spirals. That's how you deal with the emotion in its entirety. Show up, step back, walk your why, and move on. If I had to propose steps of how we deal with emotions as faithful believers, this would be what I would choose. I think that would center us on that spectrum. But if you're like me, then you got to the end of the sermon and still had this nagging question of like, well, where is God in all of this? I had the same question. So I went back and I started reading all the passages in scripture that speak to intense emotions. And there's a lot. There's a ton. And they all kept pointing me back to the Psalms, which notoriously is the place where emotion is expressed. It's literally poetry and songs about people's feelings. But one psalm in particular kept catching my eye, and it's Psalm 62. So I'm going to read some of these verses that really struck out to me. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people, and pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Did you notice that shift in the Psalms, right? It starts off, most Psalms start off kind of angry usually, and then they move to this place where suddenly they're praising God. And that happens in this one too, and you'll notice that last line. This one really caught me, pour out your hearts to him. That's not the only place in the Bible where someone says something like that. In Peter and in Philippians, there's kind of the same idea. Cast all your anxieties on God. Pour out your heart to him. Tell him what's going on. And the whole time I'm reading this, I'm thinking, why? Why would God want me to tell him my feelings? Why would the God of the universe care that I poured out my heart to him? And then I started to wonder, what if God uses our emotions as the mechanism to connect us to him? What if our feelings are the way that God connects to us, one of the very important ways? What if it is by pouring out our hearts to God that God actually can change our hearts to look like his? What if the whole goal of human emotions is that one day, if we pour out our hearts to God, that our emotions might look like his? What if God wants us to be sad about the things that make him sad? He wants us to be angry about the things that anger him. He wants to be joyful about the things that bring him joy. He wants your feelings to reflect his own. And the only way that happens, according to Scripture, is by pouring out your heart to him. He cannot intervene in your heart unless you open the door. I think there's a pretty good chance that that's right. That God longs to work in your heart to make it like his. And he seeks to use your emotions as a tool that he can mirror about how he wants us to respond to all of his creation. Now the question becomes, and we'll wrap up here, how in the world do you pour out your heart? I think there's some obvious answers. Most of you use words, and that's great. I do too. Sometimes I'll get an Evernote up there, and I'll just type out a prayer on that. Sometimes you can write them on journals. Sometimes you're talking to a friend, and it looks like that, but you understand that this is confessional in nature. But recently, I've actually been thinking a lot about how words aren't so helpful sometimes. Sometimes, especially for Marble Man over here, you can't even name the emotion that you're feeling. So maybe words are not needed. My 5-year-old is in the middle of these behavior tantrums where she can't control herself. She can't use words to tell me what's going on. So we came up with a signal that she does. She touches her nose when she wants me to be near her, but she doesn't have the words to say it. I wonder if God would kind of be into that too. I wonder if sometimes what God is looking for is not our words, but our attention. That maybe whatever this is for you, whether that's a breath, whether that's looking at a candle, whether that's closing your eyes for a moment, that God just wants your attention and that he can read your heart. That is my prayer for us as we move forward trying to respond faithfully to what God has given us, to engage in our emotions in a way that makes us more like him, that we can experience this world with the feelings that God gave us, and that God can change those feelings to look more like his. Will you pray with me? Precious and holy God, you got angry. You got sad. You cried. You were happy and joyful. We're so thankful that we have a God who knows what it's like to be human and that even willingly enters into that human experience who takes the part of us that are so very human and seeks to transform them as well. Gosh, what an amazing gift. We pray that you can open up our hearts that we might know how to pour them out. That even when the words don't come, that our attention and our will can. Give us grace as we navigate this process. But may it lead to more fruit in our lives, richer relationships, deep peace within us. This is our prayer, and we leave this to you. Amen.